Good morning.
Good morning.
I should just make mention, too, in the announcements for next week, we have that service at Aberdeen, and as far as I know, nobody's signed up to speak for that either, so we can pray about that, and if you're encouraged to do so, we would really enjoy that there on next Lord's Day at Aberdeen. Today, we're going to be continuing in our study in Isaiah. The last time we were in Isaiah was back at the beginning of December. Brother Gerald finished off Isaiah chapter 14, so today we'll be taking up chapter 15 and chapter 16. I appreciate all of your prayers this week. This is the best my voice has sounded in like 2 months. So I'm just asking the Lord to give me strength to continue throughout this message. And let's just jump right in by reading the two chapters. They're not very long, but it'll help us understand where we are and what we're going through today in the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 1. The burden against Moab. Because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed, because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed, he has gone up to the temple and Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads will be baldness, and every beard cut off. In the streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth, on the tops of their houses and in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Elalah will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar, like a three-year-old heifer, for by the ascent of Luhith, they will go up with weeping, for in the way of Hornoam, they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim will be desolate, for the green grass has withered away, the grass fails, there is nothing green. Therefore the abundance they have gained, and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab, its wailing to Eglam, and its wailing to Beer Elam. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon. Lions upon him who escapes from Moab, and on the remnant of the land. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts, do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore Moab shall wail for Moab, everyone shall wail, for the foundations of Kir Harsheth shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibma. The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer, and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out, they are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail the vine of Sibma, with weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Elalah. For battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. Gladness is taken away, and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hareth. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. Let's just ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together unto your name here this morning, to open your word freely and to glean something from your word that might help us in our day-to-day lives and that might draw us nearer to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would just rely on you today, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us to understand more of what you would have us to do while we sojourn here on this planet. And so we just would pray too for any one that is here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they too would see that as the name of your prophet declares, the Lord is salvation. And so we just give you thanks for this opportunity and ask your blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. So obviously, as we were reading through there, we can see that we're talking about Moab today. When I first read those, and probably as we were reading through them, you're probably wondering how we can learn anything from that, because it's a lot of names and a lot of places that a lot of people aren't really familiar with, and it just really sounds kind of depressing, and people are crying, and it's not really a good scene at all. And so you wonder why things like this are in the Bible, why God puts things like this in the Bible. And we'll just do a quick overview, because since it's been since December since we last looked at this, but we remember from way back when we started Isaiah that Isaiah has 66 chapters in it, much like the Bible itself has 66 books in the Bible, and those 66 books in the Bible are divided up into 39 Old Testament books and 27 New Testament books. And you can divide Isaiah up the exact same way. The first 39 chapters are kind of like the Old Testament of the Bible, and the last 27 chapters are kind of like the New Testament of the Bible. And so the first 39 chapters, they talk about the judgments coming on the nations and the day of the Lord that's coming. And the last 27 chapters, they talk about this suffering servant, the one who would come and save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. It's interesting to note that the way that Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, progressively includes more nations to the judgment as we read through the first 39 chapters. So if you just think back to what we've gone through already, we're at chapter 15 now, but we've obviously covered 15 chapters. But these messages of destruction and judgment came, and in the first six chapters we have destruction and judgment on Judah. And Judah is where Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was the capital of Judah, the southern tribes of Israel. 2.5 tribes of Israel make up Judah. And then chapters 7 to 12, we then have Israel, which is the northern kingdom of Israel, which is the 10 tribes. And so from chapters 7 to 12, we have judgment and destruction on the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And then in chapters 13 to 23, which is where we're right in the middle of now, we have the 10 surrounding Gentile nations. that surround Israel in the Middle East, and God's judgment on those 10 nations. And today we're looking at Moab. In the past, we've looked, in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Babylon, Assyria, and the other one's escaping me right now, but I have it later on written down, so I will remember it then. And then from there, from chapter 24 to 27, the message of destruction and judgment goes out to the whole world. And it's a message to the whole world, not just to Judah or Israel or to the 10 surrounding Gentile nations, but to the whole world that judgment is coming. And the message of God's judgment coming, which started in Jerusalem, as we've talked about here already, and it went to the whole world, which is still relevant today. God's message of judgment is still relevant today as it was in Isaiah's time. It's also very similar to the way that the message of salvation, the gospel message, has gone out. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "But you shall receive," this is the Lord Jesus talking to his disciples, "you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," that's the Lord Jesus, "in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so we see that just as the way the judgment was proclaimed by Isaiah from Judah, Israel, 10 surrounding nations to the whole world, that the gospel also went for starting at Jerusalem and went out to the ends of the earth, to which we are very grateful today. And that is the message of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And it was passed throughout the world the same way that the message of judgment was. And so today we're looking at the third of the 10 surrounding Gentile nations that is coming under judgment of God, and that's the nation of Moab. Like I said before, the ones before, Steve Miller and Gerald, covered the first ones of Babylon, Assyria, and Philistia. There's the third one. And so that brings us to Moab. And we notice that so far for each of the Gentile nations that we have looked at, each one of these nations and the ones to come are all nations that have contributed something to the moral downfall of the nation of Israel. And it's no different with Moab, and the same goes for the remaining seven nations as well. That's Damascus, Egypt, Desert of Sea, which is Babylon again, Edom, Arabia, the Valley of Vision, and Tyre. And so it would help us to get a little bit of background on Moab and what Moab is like and where they came from and what Moab's all about. You've probably heard the name Moab before. Probably the most famous place that you would hear the name Moab would be in the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. She married Elimelech's son, Elimelech was from Bethlehem, and they fled to Moab. And they married Moabite women, but Elimelech and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they died in Moab, leaving Ruth and her sister Orpah with her mother-in-law Naomi, and then they went back to Israel, but Orpah stayed behind. And then you know the story of Ruth and Boaz, and out of that comes the line of the Lord Jesus. If you look in the genealogies in Matthew chapter 1, you'll find Ruth's name in there. And so that's probably the most famous thing and the most well-known part that we know about Moab. But the Moabite nation came out of one of the two sons of Lot. So if you remember all the way back in Genesis, Abraham had a nephew. They stood on the mount there, and Abraham gave Lot the first choice of where he wanted to go. He saw the green plains of Jordan. He went that way and chose to live by Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham lived in the wilderness. And so we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you don't, you can read about that in Genesis chapter 19. after Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot came out of there. We remember that his wife turned back as they were leaving. Fire and brimstone was being poured down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And so no longer did Lot have a wife, but he had two daughters, and they fled with him, and they stayed in a refuge city outside the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And while they were there, in verse 37 of chapter 19 of Genesis, the Bible tells us that the firstborn son of Lot, his name was Moab, and he is the father of the Moabites today. And so you might ask, well, how did he have a son if his wife was a pillar of salt? Well, it was actually a great sin against the Lord, but he had committed incest, not on his own doing, but by his daughters. They got him drunk, and they decided that they were going to keep the line going by having more children through their father, and it was not something that the Lord wanted, and so that's where the children of Moab come today, and also the nation of Ammon as well. Moab was located southeast of Jerusalem, on the other side of the Jordan, making them one of the closest of the 10 nations that we're speaking about here in these judgment calls in Isaiah. So they're one of the closest nations geographically to Jerusalem. And I would suggest to you that because of their location in proximity to Jerusalem, which we know was blessed by God, Moab too enjoyed a prosperous land. The place where they lived was a really nice place. It was full of all kinds of vineyards and amazing things that had been provided to them because of the geographical location which they lived in. And so they enjoyed that prosperous land as well. Moab was probably one of the friendlier of these nations on this list towards Israel. They still had their conflicts with Israel, but out of all these nations, Moab was probably the friendlier of the bunch of them. Another story of Moab is in Numbers chapter 22 to 24. We have Balak, the king of Moab. You may remember this story. He hired Balaam to curse Israel and try to impede their progress towards Canaan. But God used that situation. He stepped in and he used that situation to bless the nation of Israel rather than to curse them. This is an amazing study on how the nation of Israel was seen from God's perspective and how this relates to the believer seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't have time for that today, so we're just going to continue on. We then have the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, Moab reigned over Israel for 18 years under King Eglon, king of Moab, in Judges chapter 3. God then raised up the judge Ehud to deliver the Israelites from the Moabites, and Israel had rest for 80 years after that point. So you can read in Judges chapter 3 all about that. But we see here that being under Moabite rule for 18 years came at a bit of a cost. Though they got victory over Moab, they couldn't get the Moabite ways out of their system, and they would again fall victim to following after the gods of Moab and Baal and Ashtaroth and so on, and this caused them to do evil in the sight of the Lord, Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. And so you might be thinking to yourself, well, like, what does Moab represent? Like, why Moab? What's going on with Moab? And from the reading that I could do, and from what I can see, Moab seems to represent a group of people that were very similar to Israel, mostly because they were descendants of Lot, who was a nephew to Abraham, and Israel came out of the line of Abraham. So they were obviously closely related that way, speech-wise, language-wise. They had the same kind of dialects and things like that. They were also well off financially and agriculturally. They lived in a great place. So they were very similar to Israel. They had their own gods, they had their own religious system, and they felt like they were pretty well off. And for all their prosperousness, they never did give God the glory for it. And that's where they differ. That's where Moab differs from Israel. They had all the similar things to Israel, but they took it upon themselves that they had built it for themselves, and they didn't give God the glory for what they had. And Paul exhorts us in the New Testament, speaking of what mankind would be like in the last days, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And Paul warns us from such people, turn away. And we know that through history and what we read in the book of Judges, that the children of Israel didn't do this. They saw that Moab had a form of godliness, and they were attracted to it. And in turn, they forsook the one true God. And so this can be a lesson to us today to be careful where our allegiances lie. It might seem like a godly thing. It might look really good on the outside. It might look like it, like some form of godliness. But if it doesn't come from the one true God, then it's just a form. And it's denying where the true power comes from, which is from God. And it's for these reasons of not giving God the glory for their prosperous life and for contributing to the moral decay of the nation of Israel that this destruction in Isaiah is proclaimed on Moab. But not for these reasons alone, but for one other reason that Gerald has also mentioned in his message about this destruction of Assyria and Philistia. And we can find that in Ezekiel chapter 25. So if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 25, the prophet Ezekiel here is also proclaiming judgment on Moab. And in Ezekiel chapter 25 and verse 8, it says this. It says, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab and cities of the cities of its frontier, the glory of the country of Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kiriath Jim. And it goes on from there on this proclamation against Moab. But the one other reason that God is bringing judgment on the people of Moab is because they said that the house of Judah, which is the place where God dwelt, is just like all the other nations. Because they too were being destroyed by outside nations. They too were being captive and taken over. And Ezekiel's prophecy against Moab is that they were being judged because they thought that Israel had been destroyed, that they weren't any different than any of the other nations. And in reading Warren Henderson's devotional commentary on this, he puts it this way, referring to Moab. He says, their envy and hatred of the Jewish people caused them to deny the validity of God's promises to the Jews. Not only did the Moabites rejoice in Israel's devastation, but they also mocked Jehovah, suggesting that his covenant with Israel was a hoax. And so, if you want to read the rest of that, it continues in Ezekiel chapter 25 down to verse 11. And Jeremiah also prophesies against Moab in Jeremiah 48. And in verse 26, Jeremiah tells us that Moab exalted himself above the Lord, or against the Lord. And in verse 29 of Jeremiah 48, Jeremiah prophesies the same words that Isaiah did in our text here today in chapter 16 and verse 6, that we have heard of the pride of Moab, and he is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. And so we see here that Moab was proud, that they were just as good as Israel, and they were actually mocking the Lord God of Israel, suggesting that what he had as a covenant with Israel was just fake. It wasn't real. And we see here that this is an issue of pride, and pride must be judged. And so when we look at our text here today, we see how that happens. And so in the first four verses of chapter 15, we see what's laid out for Moab. verse 1 tells us that in the night, Ar of Moab and Kir of Moab, they're going to be destroyed and laid waste. So these two cities were like two pillar cities of Moab, probably like major cities. So like if you're thinking of Canada, like maybe like Toronto and Vancouver, like they're going down overnight. It's going to be over for them. And they're going to be destroyed. Verses 2 and 3 talk about Nebo and Medeba, Heshbon and Elela, as far as Jahaz. So like all these cities, they're going to be destroyed. And with all these cities being destroyed overnight, you can imagine what that would be like. You know, you go to bed one night and you wake up the next morning and it's just, your city is gone. There's smoke and fire and all the buildings are down and it's just, and you're wondering what happened. And so we see here that these cities will be flattened, they'll be destroyed, they'll be laid waste, and that there'll be wailing and there'll be bitter weeping from everyone, everywhere. People are going to be shaving off their beards, people are going to be shaving off their hair. This was a sign of lamenting or mourning in those days. And we see it's going to be a really, really, really sad scene. It's actually so bad that in verse 5, Isaiah says that his heart is even crying out for Moab and for the fugitives that are fleeing to Zoar. And then he references like a 3-year-old heifer, and we know that a 3-year-old heifer is just the right age for sacrifice. And so, you know, it's just like Moab is just right for this. They're just ready, and destruction is coming, and it's really, really bad. So bad that even the prophet of God, his heart goes out to him. And I was thinking about that as I was reading this, you know, and when we read all of these proclamations of destruction on all these different nations, it's kind of saddening. But at the same time, God isn't finished. He doesn't completely cut them off. And God's heart, we see here in the prophet, still goes out to these people. And so even though there's destruction from the Lord, even though there's impending judgment, God's heart still goes out to those who the judgment awaits. But we see here the problem is that when this judgment came to Moab, when these things started happening, where did they go? Where did the people of Moab go? What did they do? Well, it says in verse 2 that they went up to the temple, which was the place where their gods were. They went up to Dibon, which was a place where they could worship their gods. And they went up to the high places to weep. And verse 12 of chapter 16 would tell us that it was all to no avail. You know, all this weeping, going to the high places, petitioning their gods, it didn't do anything. Verse 12 says, he says he will not prevail. And so the Moabites, they did this, but instead of turning to the Lord God of Israel, they turned to their own gods, and it was to no avail. And so they started going south. They tried to escape south. They were trying to get out of the way. It says that they went to Nimrim, the waters of Nimrim. They went to Horonaim, all these places. Everything was desolate. Everything was gone. There was nothing there. There was no water in Nimrim. The grass was all withered in these other places. Nothing was green. The abundance that they once had, it was gone. And they were fleeing south. They were escaping. But where was Jerusalem? Where was the place that they could be safe? Well, it was north. But they were going the wrong direction. And the cries kept going out. And the prophet here likens it to lions upon him who escapes from Moab. Just like this unending destruction, and they can't escape, they can't get out, and these, it's really bad. It says the waters of Dimon will be full of blood. It's a really bad scene. And then we come to chapter 16 and verse 1. Isaiah gives the Moabites a way that they can be saved from this destruction. In verse 1 it says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. And so it's speaking about what's actually referencing in 2 Samuel chapter 8, when, after David defeated Moab, when he defeated him, he made Moab pay tribute to him, and which is like basically some amount of something that he had to pay every year. It was a yearly thing, an annual tribute. And what David got Moab to pay was 100,000 lambs every year, annually. They would send from Moab to Jerusalem as a tribute, because after David defeated the Moabites. And so it's referencing that, and it's saying, you know, if you remember back to then when you used to send tribute, that's where you should go. You should go to Jerusalem. That's where you can be safe, and that's where you can live. And that would be the message today to anybody who's under the impending judgment of God, is that there's only one place that you can go to be safe, and that's to the place where God is. And that's only through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I was thinking about that, it really shows us the grace of God in this situation, that God would provide a way for these people who had done so much against His people. You know, they had tried to destroy Him, they tried to take Him over, they brought Him into moral decay, all these different things, but God still made a way for them to go if they would so choose. But we see that the Moabites, they didn't choose this. They chose, well, in verse 6 it says, "We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so." And so they were proud. They didn't want to go that way. They wanted to stay. They wanted to try and fight through it themselves. And we see as we continue to read on that everything was taken away. The fields of Heshbon, their languishes, the vines of Sibma, they're gone. The nations have broken down its choice plants. Like, all this prosperousness, all this stuff that they had taken their stock in, that they thought they had built themselves, was gone. They had nothing left. Verse 10, the prophet goes so far to say that their gladness is taken away, and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards, there will be no singing. And it's the exact opposite of what happens to those who trust in the Lord. Those who go to Jerusalem for safety, those who go up to the place where God is, the gladness, the joy is given. The fields are plentiful, the vineyards are full, and they're singing and rejoicing with the Lord. It was interesting that we actually read that this morning in Psalm 100 at the breaking of bread, and it's just a short psalm, and we can read that again this morning. Psalm 100 says this: "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God, and it is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." And so we see here that the people of Moab, they didn't serve the Lord with gladness. They didn't know that the Lord, He was God. They were trusting in their own things. It says here in verse 3 of Psalm 100, "It is He who made us, not we ourselves." They didn't believe that. They thought they made themselves. They thought they did it by themselves. And they didn't recognize the hand of God in their lives. And I think when we think about Moab and we think about what happened here in the destruction of Moab, we can see that in our day and age today, that people, they don't believe that As James would say, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. They don't believe that. They don't believe that there is a God. They don't believe that every breath that they take here on this earth is given to them by the one who created them. And they turn away. And even with the offer of salvation, even with the offer that there's a place that they can go to be saved, they reject it. And so I believe that these chapters are here to warn us that if we are to reject what the Lord has offered us, then that judgment, that impending judgment that's coming on all those who don't trust the Lord Jesus, it's a sure thing. Because at the end of chapter 16, it says this in verse 13, it says, this is the word of the Lord. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. So since all this destruction, it says, but now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all the great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. And so the 3 years of a hired man, when you think about hiring someone, that's like, you know, you give them a contract, you know, this is, you're working from here to here. When this date comes, it's over. And so it's a sure thing that within 3 years, Moab will be despised. And if we look back at history, 3 years after this prophecy was given, Moab was destroyed. And there's no longer after that a trace of Moab on the world scene. Now, the land where they live is still there, and people still live there, and that's now what we call modern-day Jordan. But the people of Moab, as it were despised, and they were gone. But there maybe was a few people left. And so this was the judgment that came, and this is what happened to the people who turned away from the one who could save them. And so when we think of Isaiah, and we think of what the name of Isaiah means, it means that the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. And so we can see that throughout the whole book, and especially here in this, you know, there is judgment. Judgment is coming. But outside of that, the Lord is salvation. The Lord is the only one who can save you from the coming judgment. And so that would be our plea with you today, is that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would run to Him for salvation, for He is the only one who can save you from your sins, from the things that separate you from God. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have this morning again to open Your Word. We thank You for the truth that is in it. We thank You for prophecy that has been fulfilled, that tells us that future prophecies will be fulfilled. We know, Lord, that this prophecy of the destruction of Moab came true, and that Moab is no longer. And so, therefore, if that's true, Lord, if You've promised and You've prophesied that one day You are coming, take all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to be with Him, and that there will be certain judgment on those who don't, then we should take that very seriously. And so, Lord, we just would ask, Lord, that You would put that on our hearts, that we would know that the time is short. We see all around us the world pointing towards Your coming sooner rather than later. And so our prayer would be that each one here would be right with You, God, would have their sins forgiven by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just give You thanks in His name. Amen.